ways to that which destroys kings. So a couple of reminding overview, review highlights from last week's Proverbs 31 layout of the entire chapter. Kim covered that most people and most writers believe that the author of this book, of the book of Proverbs and chapter 31, is Solomon, right, who was third in line for the United Kingdom of Israel. So thus, in this chapter, he's talking about his own mother, right? He's referencing to his mother, who would be Bathsheba, which was the wife of King David. The time frame we're looking at, Proverbs was written in Solomon's early reign as king, around 20 years of age. And the name Lemuel is a pet name, likely the name that his mother had for him, which actually translates and means devoted to God. So the whole proverb is really a byproduct of a surrendered life to God. And I don't know about you, but last week when I heard that part, I was like, that is so awesome. This is not a standard for me to live by, but really an outcome, a fruit of what our lives look like when we are surrendered and walking with God. And that's usually how God works. It's all by his grace, and it's so freeing and loving that just by walking with him, like there's all this amazing fruit and being obedient to him. So we're really looking at a description of a woman who's just walking and rejoicing in the Lord and all the things the Lord's doing through that relationship. So some things I want to start off with. So before we look at Mary, I just want to kind of highlight a few key points here in verses 1 through 3. And the first point in verses 1 through 3 is the words King Lemuel, which demonstrate a right relationship. So by looking at the pet name that Bathsheba has for her son, Solomon, Lemuel, which, as we just stated, means devoted to God, we can see that they had a correct view of one another, meaning Bathsheba had a really good relationship in her relationship with her son. So she devoted him to God. So as a mother, as a parent, right, as a godly mother and parent, that's really what we want, right? I know when we were praying for names for our baby, I was really thinking about, okay, Lord, we want you to give his name. And if you hadn't heard the story, but John was studying for the prophecy update in the beginning of January, and it said that as he was reading Genesis chapter 6, he came upon verse 8 and said, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So it was this time of perverse wickedness and all these terrible things happening in the world and like complete rebellion against God. And then there was Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that was the name that God had for our son. So just thinking about, right, names are so important, but really they demonstrate something deeper. And if we're looking at this pet name that Bathsheba had for her son, she's just calling him, "Hey, you devoted to God, right? I've given you over to God." So she becomes a steward over him. She realizes, like, he's not mine, right, but he's given she's given him over to the Lord and said, "I'm just here to teach him the ways of the Lord, but you really belong to the Lord." And I believe this is only as a mother possible through brokenness, right? That she understand her need and brokenness for the Lord and to the Lord, that she could have a right relationship with her son, right? She gave him up to the Lord because of all the things she came out of and likely all the things God taught her through those things. So the second point in verses 1 through 3 that I want to highlight is the word utterance. The word utterance. And actually, this word comes from the Hebrew word masa, which means prophecy, a burden or a load. A burden or a load. And I really like that it also translates a burden. So he's actually saying, right, the burden which his mother taught him. So I think it's really interesting to think on that. Solomon carried everything his mother said as a burden in his heart. So no matter where he was, what he was doing or if he was in rebellion toward the Lord and not in obedience, deep, deep in his heart were all those seeds planted that were almost a burden in his heart that he was taking with him to really think on the things of the Lord. So I think the encouragement to all of us mothers, right, whether a mother to a child or a spiritual mother, right, and all the things we do as unto the Lord and teach others unto the Lord, is that it's not wasted. It's not wasted. So as we see him say, this was the burden I carried everywhere with me that my mom told me, right? Like at the moment, he's probably like, yeah, you've told me this 100 times, right? But like there's something there that he's like, I took this everywhere with me and it was like a weight I could not remove, right? I could not forget even if I wanted to. And he took it around with him. And that's kind of the blessing of godly mothers and godly spiritual mothers, right? Even people like Amy Carmichael, right? Who was a missionary in India, an Irish missionary. And she actually never had her own children, but she had hundreds of children, right? Spiritual mother that she was, that planted seeds in the heart of all these beautiful children of God's love for them, right? And how she impacted them. So nothing that we do for Christ and do in the name of the Lord is wasted, right? We might not see the result here and now, but it's not wasted. So the third point we want to highlight from these three verses is the phrase, son of my womb, son of my womb. And we see a real physical connection here. So a physical connection. She's kind of saying like, okay, you were like, I carried you, I nurtured you. There's like belonging and intimacy and a deep care she has for Solomon as we're looking at this. But then she says the word and the next phrase, son of my vows. So it's not just like this physical connection, but a spiritual connection, right? They're connected to the Lord together. But she's saying you were consecrated to the Lord, right? There's a cost associated with that. And oftentimes, right, the reward of consecrating something or someone, a child or anyone in our lives to the Lord, giving it up and relinquishing it to the Lord, it costs us something, right? It costs us a lot. And we often don't see the reward in that for a delayed time, right? But there is a reward. God promises of that. So I think in these three verses, we really see Bathsheba's fear of God, right? She's saying, like, my whole thing was to consecrate Solomon to the Lord, raise him in the ways of God, plant those seeds of the word of God in his heart that he could take with him everywhere he goes. But it really just shows us her heart for the Lord and her brokenness for the Lord. So I wanted to take all this and really just show us all, really, by God's grace and through the Holy Spirit, and what he was showing me personally in my heart as I was studying this, is how Mary is an amazing example of this, Mary the mother of Jesus, and how her whole life is actually a picture of these verses in her relationship. So I want to start off by really looking at Mary and Jesus's birth. Mary and Jesus's birth. So this is really a picture of our initial surrender of our will to God's will and receiving his promise. So it's kind of a picture of when verse 2 says, son of my womb. Son of my womb. Is that verse 2? Yes. So let's read these verses in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28 and verse 38. So we're just going to take those two bits and read them back to back. So this is on how Mary finds out that she's going to carry the Messiah. So it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Then Mary said, Behold, in verse 38, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Wow. I don't know about you, but that truly changed the course of time, that one moment, right? Her willingness and surrender. And God's ways are so much higher than our ways and the way he works. And I don't know about you, but when I think about the providence of God, right, like how he can make everything work together, but not like interject in people's will, is just like unreal to me. It's like, wow, God, you're so amazing. And he just does that, right? It gets me to the end of my brain. I'm like, okay, I feel like the limit hitting, right? But there's always a moment that we have to make that initial surrender to God's will, right? We either have experienced that, or probably time and time again have experienced that in those big areas of our lives, right? Those things that are important to us, but also those little details, the daily tasks, right? That we're like, not my will, but your will be done. So Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's our logical service, right? Our reasonable response to understanding that Christ died for us and rose again, right? That all we would want to do, if we've really understood that in our hearts, is live for him and give up the big things or the little things. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So surrender is always a requirement for God to work, right? He wants us to surrender to his will, and he wants us to make a choice in our hearts and give up our will. So again, to say, not my will, but your will be done, God. And I can't help but think about the missionary Betty Scott Stamm. Anyone ever heard of her? Okay, I had heard about her once in a message from Elizabeth Elliot. And Betty Scott Stamm is like someone that Elizabeth Elliot, the missionary, was really inspired by. But she's also a missionary, and she was born in 1906 in Michigan, in the state of Michigan. And she was a missionary to China with her parents, but at the age of 17, she came back to the United States to finish her last year of high school, start the Moody Bible Institute, which Hannah's gonna go to, so that reminded me of Hannah. She finished up her college career and then got married to a man named John Stamm. And they went back to China together. Well, not long after they went to China, they were actually beheaded by communist government officials for their work of spreading the gospel in the country of China. And I want to read to all of you the prayer she penned before she went back to China. And she had no clue what was ahead of her. She says, Lord, I give up my own plans and purposes, all my own desires, hopes and ambitions, and I accept thy will for my life. I give up myself, my all utterly to thee, to be thine forever. I hand over to thy keeping all of my friendships, all the people whom I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me now and seal me with the Holy Spirit. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost. For me to live is Christ. Amen. I don't think she had any idea what she had ahead of her when she penned that, but she meant it, right? She died for the sake of the gospel. She died for what she believed in. And that's the thing a lot about that initial surrender we make to God, is that there has to be that moment where we make a choice. Am I going to live out my life for me, or am I going to let him live out his life through me? Right? And we have to make that initial surrender, and that's a pinnacle moment. And when Jesus is when the angel Gabriel is telling Mary, right, that you're going to be with child and you're going to give birth to the Messiah, she had to say, right, thy will be done. She had to say, behold, the handmaiden or maidservant of the Lord, and choose God's will over her own life. And if you know, a lot of commentators say she was probably around the age of 14 when she's prayed that. I mean, it's exciting. And that's the initial part, right? We're really excited. We want God's will. So I have a few questions for us to ponder as we're looking at Jesus, his birth, and Mary and their relationship at that time. And we're thinking about, do we have a promise of God to stand on? Right? That's the first question. Do we have a promise of God to stand on? And often I say that should be a daily thing, but also for our lives. Do we have a promise of God to stand on? If not, right, have you prayed for a promise? Have you prayed for a promise? Right? I always encourage those around me to pray for a personal promise, right? Like, we can all give each other encouraging scriptures, but when you ask God, Lord, could you show me personally what you have for me in my life? A promise I can stand on, right? It says that in the Bible, it talks about where there's no fresh revelation, right? Dimness leads is that translation. Dimness, right? Like, have you ever tried to walk in the dark or in the dim? You're just like constantly feeling like you're gonna hit something wrong, right? And you're like, eyes are trying to adjust in the middle of the night. That's what it's like when we don't have fresh revelation from God, when we don't sit before the Lord, and when we don't ask him, Lord, what are your promises for me personally, right? And he'll give it to you from the scriptures. He'll give you specific scriptures. He'll whisper them to your heart and bring them to your mind, right, that he wants you to stand on. And oftentimes we know, right? We probably already know them, but we need to take hold of them. I love the devotional from Charles Spurgeon, if you've ever read it. It's called Faith's Checkbook. And he says that, he titles his devotional that, because a lot of the promises of the Bible are like a check that we can just cash, right? They're as good as gold, far better, right? So great. And that's kind of the thing. It's like standing on those promises. But the next question is, are we willing to receive his promise for us? Are we willing to receive his promise for us? And lastly, going along with that, are we willing to take God's will over our own? And that's where the rubber meets the road, right? It gets hard. We're like, okay, are we really, really open to what God has for us? So as you ponder those questions, I want to look at Mary and Jesus' life. So what was Mary's relationship with Jesus during his life? And I suggest to you that this is really a picture of waiting on God's promise to be fulfilled. So really where we give up our timetable. So you have the promise now, right? And now, okay, how does it work out while you're waiting for the promise to be fulfilled? So I thought a good description of Mary and Jesus' life was the miracle and the wedding at Cana. So in John chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. It's the miracle at Cana. And it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. They say that the water in the pots, right, when it saw its creator, it blushed. It blushed. I didn't know if you were going to get that one. Yeah. It's funny because when I teach my class now, I'm all like huffy puffy. So if I sound huffy puffy, it's because like Noah's in my lung or something, right? But I go up like there's one flight of stairs at our Flower Mound campus, and I go up one flight of stairs, and I'm like, right? And they're like, Miss Bell, did you run a mile? And I was like, no, I'm just pregnant, and went up one flight of stairs, right? So don't mind my huffy puffiness. But it's possible, right, as we're looking at this story, that Mary was probably the host of this wedding, right? Because she's taking some sort of responsibility for it, right? There's like a hospitality thing that she's addressing. She's telling Jesus, right? She's like, can you do something, right? But there's more to it than that. And I like where Jesus responds to her and says, my hour has not yet come. And Jesus says this a lot in the scriptures until, right, he's right about to go to the crucifixion. He says, my hour has come. But there's more depth to this, right? And I like looking at when Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. And he's sending a message. And when he calls her woman, it's actually a term of respect. So in Hebrew culture, the way the word translates, it's a term of respect. But he's saying that it's not the time yet. So it's interesting because Mary's faith and patience was being tested here. When Jesus tells her, right, it's not the time, it's likely, right, that Mary spent a lot of her life from 14 to the time of Jesus' first miracle that we're looking at here in a lot of shame, right? People thought, right, she was not a good person for being pregnant. And she was like, no, seriously, I'm pregnant with the Messiah. It was a virgin, right? And they're like, yeah, right? So she carried a lot of that shame and guilt, right, that people put on her. And a lot of, like, she was a social pariah, and a cost came with being used by the Lord in such a mighty way to carry the Savior, right, as a virgin. And if we're looking at her life, right, she's probably just saying, like, seeking her Savior, seeking Jesus, and saying, could you do a miracle? Could you show them who you are? And maybe, just quite possibly, when they see, right, what you can do, that'll also redeem me. Right? Have you ever prayed a prayer where you're like, Lord, could you vindicate this thing and maybe it'll make it easier for me, right? And maybe we're not thinking that directly, but there's that desire where we want the redemption, the vindication of the thing, right? We want God to do justice in this situation. And God has put that on our hearts, right? We desire for justice in things. But Jesus tells her, it's not the time yet. So the question is, when Jesus tells us our hour is not yet come, are we content, right? But there was a purpose in this, right? Not only Jesus' hour had not yet come, but also because of that, Mary's hour had not yet come. So she still had to wait for that promise to be fulfilled. She had to hang on to that promise, and she was being tested in her promise that God gave her. I opened up Streams in the Desert today. Anyone read Streams in the Desert? It's just a devotional. I love Streams in the Desert. I have for years. Then when Brooke and I lived together and Sarah, we do a dramatic Streams reading at night because they have these like very vivid poetries, and we'd like be really theatrical about it. We thought it was great, but I don't know about anyone else. It was just in the comfort of our own home. But dramatic Streams reading, not going to happen tonight. But I will read an excerpt from Streams today that really demonstrates this principle of how God tests us and how valuable it is, and kind of like what we were seeing happen to Mary here, right? She was like, get me out of this situation. Show them who you are, right? Like, just make it happen. And Jesus is like, the hour has not yet come. And she was being tested. So in March 4th, Streams in the Desert, it says, there's only one thing, said a village blacksmith, that I fear, and that is to be thrown on the scrap heap. When I am tempering a piece of steel, I first beat it, hammer it, and then suddenly plunge it into this bucket of cold water. I very soon find whether it will take temper or go to pieces in the process. When I discover after one or two tests that it is not going to allow itself to be tempered, I throw it on the scrap heap and sell it for a cent a pound when the junk man comes around. So I find the Lord tests me too by fire and water and heavy blows of his heavy hammer. And if I'm not willing to stand the test, or I'm not going to prove a fit subject for his tempering process, I am afraid that he may throw me on the scrap heap. When the fire is hottest, hold still, for there will be a blessed afterward. And with Job, we may be able to say, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's from Job 23:10. And that's what Jesus does. Often he waits for a fulfillment of the promise because he's testing us. He's growing us. He's continuing to help our hearts surrender to him. So the delayed gratification, right, is not delayed at all, but it's just a working, a further pruning that he sees an outcome of the fruit. I remember when I was first saved, I could just remember, like, I could feel my heart physically bleed out, right? Like, just like the pain of all the things God was cutting away from my earthly life, right? That I could just feel all those things, and it hurt so bad, and it was in a constant pain. But God was just pruning and pruning and pruning, and he would keep giving me, I am the vine, and you are the branch, right? He who abides in me will bear good fruit, and anything that does not bear fruit, he cuts away. Right? And that's what he does. But it's the fruit that he sees. He sees the end result, right? We see the here and now. He sees the there and then. So far greater vision he's got. So in the miracle of wedding, the Cana wedding, Mary's a picture of waiting on God's promises. So it's really laying down our time versus his time. And again, we're making another choice, thy will versus my will, even in the timetable. Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And one translation I always love about this, it says, though it feels slow, the process feels so slow when you're in it, wait for it, it will surely come. It will not delay, right? That's the translation. So the questions we have to ponder as we look at Mary and Jesus' life is, if God tells us our hour has not yet come, are we content? Are we content? Do we trust that he is good? Do we trust that he is good? So as we're thinking on those questions, we move on to looking at Mary at a very pinnacle point in her life and Jesus' life, which was his death and resurrection. And this is really a picture of endurance in God's promise. Endurance in God's promise. So Simeon was a prophet, and in Luke chapter 2, he prophesies something really important as he meets the little Jesus and his parents. And it says in Luke 2:25 to 35, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And what a word to receive, she was thinking, on little baby child Jesus, right? He tells his mother, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So Mary's just being there at the crucifixion is a picture of her endurance and the promise God had given her. So just to finish that race well. And as we see in John chapter 19, in the description of Jesus' crucifixion, verse 25, it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. What a beautiful picture is, like, she stood by the cross, right? It doesn't say she was in shambles, but she was just deeply there and just stood by the Lord, by the grace of God. And but at the same time, you can see the deep compassion for Jesus, right? He was on the cross, crucified, and he was concerned about his mother and telling John the Apostle, can you just take her home? Can you take care of her? And it was so beautiful. And in John chapter 19, verses 34, we see the fulfillment of Simeon's promise. And he says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And Simeon's prophecy ultimately for Jesus was fulfilled here. So Mary had to endure all these things, right? She was the mother of the Messiah and of Jesus, but she had to endure all these things and the promise God had given her. And what delayed gratification, right? But I can say for certain, not ever having talked to Mary myself, that I don't think she regrets any of it when she went to heaven, right? As she was experiencing the rewards of enduring in that promise, of standing by Jesus in the cross, in the crucifixion. Acts 20:24 reminds us, it says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And it seemed like that's what she had on her heart, to complete the task the Lord had given to her to be the mother of Jesus. And in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in all these things, right, we see that relationship with Jesus, right, as it played out in her life. So as we kind of review and look at those three points, in his birth, right, she receives the promise of God and lays down her life and says, not my will, but your will be done, right? That initial surrender. In his life, she was being tested in her faith on God's timing of his promise. And in Jesus' death, she had to endure and finish the race well, only a situation God's faithfulness could bring her through. So as we bring this all together, okay, something that really kind of I was thinking through all this was how, as God was just kind of showing me these things about Mary's life and her relationship with Jesus and her special relationship, right, looking from a different angle and such closeness, right, as his mother, as she carried him and all those things about Jesus, I just pondered, like, how did she do all that? How did she get to the end? How did she finish the race well? And how can we learn from her as she looked at Jesus, right? And the answer is really in Luke chapter 2, verse 20. And here's the key to the whole thing. And it says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." She pondered them in her heart. So really the key is to ponder the things of the Lord, to ponder on his word, to ponder his scripture, to meditate on, to chew, right? It's kind of like that word for meditate. It's a picture of a cow that really chews through and just grabs every single nutrient that it eats, right? Doesn't leave anything undone. And that's kind of what we're called to do with the scriptures. And this is how she finished her race well, looking at the author and finisher of her faith. So she pondered, and the word ponder means to deeply think about and consider carefully. One translation says mull over, and that's to think deeply over at length. So when our thoughts, right, are going wild and in all sorts of places, we're called to bring those thoughts captive, but also replace them with the word of God, to meditate on the word of God. And we see time and time again, right, she pondered them, she meditated, she thought deeply on these things of the Lord in her heart, and that's what makes us finish that race well. And Matthew Henry says about Mary pondering these things in her heart, "The truths of Christ are worth keeping, and the way to keep them safe is to ponder them. Meditation is the best help to memory." So as we close and really think on thinking of the things of God, I would like to leave us with 1 Corinthians 1:18, and it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And I think this is also true with anything we glean from and learn from in the Word is, we have a choice, right? Do we take it as the power of God, or we just chug it as foolishness, right? So that's the thing, and I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would make it the power of God. So let us close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Lord, thank you that it is life to a perishing world. We thank you, Lord, that we have the truth that surpasses all understanding, the peace that surpasses all understanding. God, may you get the glory, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we are nothing and you are everything, God. I pray that we would continue to grow in you, put our trust in you. I pray that you would help us, Lord, see your love in a new and deeper way tonight. I pray that we would leave here not the same way we came in. I pray, Lord, that we would just sense your nearness and your presence and be changed by it, God. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, and I pray for all the women in this room. I pray, Lord, that you would just be near them, touch their hearts, and just, Lord, help us just be showered in your love that is there, that you are willing to give, that never runs dry. And I thank you, Lord, for everything that we need that you provide, God. And I pray, Lord, for the needs of our hearts, for the questions that we have tonight in our personal lives, in our walks, in all the things that we don't know what to do, Lord. I pray that you would be there and you would give us the answer, no matter how hard it is for us to accept. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would overcome and conquer, and that we would trust you and know, Lord, that your will is good. Thank you, God, for your love. We thank you for your care. We thank you for how deeply you just come before us each day, Lord, and wait for us. Praise you, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.